Hello. How are you doing? How have you been through this time we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount since well before Christmas? Has anything touched your heart? What changes have you and I made in our lives? What adjustments to our behaviour? What changes to our thinking and our attitudes? You know, the whole point of Jesus' teaching to the people, his followers around, was that he wanted them to see that the values of his kingdom were completely different to the values of the religious leaders of the day. And so he teaches the people, he shows them, this is the standard that I want you to live by. And so I just wondered, have we been looking as we've come each week and come to listen to the word? Have we done anything in our lives to make changes? We all need to make changes. And part of walking with the Lord is constantly being changed from one degree of glory to another. And so I just wondered, what difference has this teaching made in your life? Today, we're looking at judgment. And that's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 to 6. I just want to read 1 to 2 at this point. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Judging is the easiest thing in the world to do, and we're all guilty of it. There isn't one of us who can duck out of it here and say, I've never done that, because we do it all the time. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were always judging. They were always judging Jesus. They were judging people all the time about the standards that they thought that people should be keeping. Do you remember when they were trying to trap Jesus? They judged the woman caught in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus, and they accused her in front of him and wanted to know what he was going to do about it. And then he said to them, as they were wanting her to be stoned, he said to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he began to write on the ground. And the thing about that was that as they had come to judge her, so they were being judged. And slowly but surely, they dropped the stones and one by one walked away. And so what they were really doing then was admitting they had sin in their lives. Because Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. They had sin in their lives. Oh, the shame of it. They had to walk away in front of people. So the judgment they were trying to put on this poor woman, that was coming back on themselves. It came back on them and they had to walk away. You know, when we're judging, we need to understand three things. First of all, there is only one judge, and that is God. And he's amazingly fair in his judgment, and he is merciful. You know, we see that even in the Old Testament, when Solomon was faced with two prostitutes who had come before him to make a judgment. You know, God had given Solomon wisdom beyond any other man. Solomon asked for it as he became king. He said, Lord, what I need is wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom in judging. And so when the two prostitutes were brought before him, we see the absolute judgment of God and the fairness of God in the situation Solomon faced. And this is what we read in 1 Kings 3. It says this, Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only the two of us in the house. But her baby died in the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning, when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't my son at all." Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, "Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each say the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king, and then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give one half to one woman and half to the other." Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried, "No, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Then the king said, "Do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. And it's such an amazing thing, and it was talked about for a long time, and we're still talking about it today. Who would have thought of doing something like that? But Solomon was judging on behalf of God, and God's judgment is really fair. There is only one judge, and that is God alone. And the second thing to note is only God sees the heart. It says in 1 Samuel 6:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him." The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Only God sees the heart. When we're making judgments on people and in people's situations, we need to understand that we can't see what's going on inside. Only God sees the heart. And then the third thing we need to note is that only God is qualified to judge because he's sinless. He's not judging with a plank in his own eye. And when we move in on God's territory, we're the ones who get it and not the people that we judge. God will sort them out in his own time. Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. And he also said, the Lord will judge his own people." So judging is an aspect of God's character that we're not allowed to imitate. We need to show love, to be holy, to show mercy, to walk in integrity, but we don't move into judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord, and we need to remember that. He doesn't want us to move in on his territory. Every time I point the finger to another person, I grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Something happens inside when I judge another person. I don't lose my standing with God, as it says there, you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I don't lose my standing with God. But something happens inside. I lose my peace. I lose that sense of his presence. I lose that sense of confidence and clear thinking that comes from walking with him. When I judge, things happen inside. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that we never need to use judgment or a level of judgment, because farther along in this passage, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And even further down, he says, be aware, watch out for false prophets. And so we're going to have to make some kind of judgments along the way. But what Jesus is talking about here is uncalled for criticism in people's affairs or in their character. Remember, you can't see the heart. And then the second bit of that verse says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. When we judge others, we bring judgment on ourselves. Matthew 6 verse 14 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And Luke 6, recording the same Sermon on the Mount from Luke's point of view, he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. And what Jesus is saying here is when we show mercy, when we show forgiveness, that's what comes back on us. And it comes back in even greater measure. Pressed down, running over, will be poured into your lap. But when we judge, that's what will come back on us. So judge not, or you too will be judged. And then verse 2 says this, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured back to you. You can consider, if you like, a measure. And we're asked to rate everything these days, isn't it? You get a parcel delivery and you've got to rate how well they did on a scale of 1 to 10 or whatever. Well, imagine that kind of scale. And at the bottom is rigid justice. And at the other end is showing mercy. However far along you are where you make your judgment, that's what will come back to you. So if you give rigid justice out, that's what's going to come back to you. If you show mercy, then that is what's going to come back to you. If we're foolish enough to administer uncalled for judgment and criticism, remember three things. Number one, God is listening. God is listening. Every time we judge, every time we say something about another, God is listening. And the second thing to remember is God knows the truth about us. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. God knows the truth about us. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he got her pregnant, when he sent Uriah, her husband, to the front of the battle so that he would be killed by the Ammonites to cover up the fact that David had slept with her while her husband was alive. When he did all of that, he may have thought he'd gotten away with it. Because scholars say that from the time that happened to the time Nathan confronted him was a couple of years. So he might think, well, I've got away with it. He brought Bathsheba to be his wife when Uriah was killed, murdered, really. And the child was a small child. It would probably have been just one or something like that. When Nathan the prophet came in to speak to David, and he came in with a story. Now, we know that it was a parable, if you like, from the Lord, but David didn't know that. Nathan came and told him a story, and David thought it was real. And this is what Nathan said to him. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate. Yuck. And drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And one day, a guest arrived at the rich man's home, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious, absolutely furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel. And I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if it hadn't been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife. This is what the Lord says, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Wow. What a judgment David brought on himself by making a judgment on this rich man. He could see the speck in the rich man's eyes, if you like, and he couldn't see the plank in his own eyes. You know, the measure you use for others will be measured to you. I guess four times over was David's judgment because of what he had pronounced on the man. And so God knows the truth about us. When we're making a judgment about somebody else, remember God knows exactly what you've done since the day you were born. He knows the truth about us. And the third thing to know is that God is ruthlessly fair. Ruthlessly fair. He isn't on anyone's side. He isn't on anyone's side. We need to be on the Lord's side. There used to be an old hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And we walk with him. He is not on our side. God is ruthlessly fair. And then we read in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" So Jesus asks those who were listening to him that day two questions. Why do you? And how can you? Why do you? Jesus is using hyperbole here when he says, you know, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye and take no notice of the plank? Obviously, we can't get a plank in our eye. So it's like gross exaggeration to make the point that he's making. It's so easy to see a speck, but not the plank that's within our own lives. It's like Hitler accusing someone of being a racist. You know, can't see what you're doing yourself. And Jesus is showing the absurdity of the situation. After all I've forgiven in your life, after all I've done for you, you think it's okay to judge? Why do you look? He says, why do you look? You know, looking at the speck is judging in your heart. We don't have the full picture anyway, because we can't see the other person's heart. And Jesus wants us to see the folly of fault finding. The skeletons in our cupboard should avert our gaze from the speck in someone else's eye. Why do you look? And what if Jesus would reveal everything about us, everything that he knows about us, to others? What if he would do that? How awful. And another thing about the question highlights the speck of dust, it says, in your brother's eye. You know, we won't be surprised to know that most of our problems come within the family, within the body of Christ, or maybe even our blood family as well. So often we allow small things in someone else's life, the speck, if you like, to upset us, and we totally ignore the plank in our life. Living above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. Living below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Someone said that a long time ago. Okay, for the second question, how can you? How can you, he says in verse 4, say, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? How can you do it? How can you do it? You don't have the credentials. Jesus is saying, wake up to the fact that you can't do this. It's not possible. You haven't thought things through, or you wouldn't even try. He's emphasizing that we are disqualified to judge when our own house isn't in order. Jesus implies that when we attempt to sort out our brother, we're moving into meddling. Meddling is always uninvited. When I meddle, I'm saying I'm a cut above. And by the way, God is being a bit slow to sort you out. Meddling is unwelcome. You don't have the right to do it. Only Jesus is able to speak into lives. Only the Holy Spirit is able to convince and to convict men of their sin. The plank in our own eye stops us taking the speck out of our brother's eye. And that plank in our eye is sin. And it says in 1 John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We can't say that. We all have a plank in our own eye. What does the plank do? Well, it magnifies the speck. It magnifies the speck. Sometimes we'll say, it's discernment. The Lord has told me to tell you this. And it magnifies the speck in our brother's eye so that we don't see the plank. We see the plank, if you like, as small in comparison. And the second thing it does is it picks up on what gets our goat, our weakness. Sometimes it boils down to jealousy. You know, jealousy is the hardest thing to see in your own heart. But it is at the heart of judging, always at the heart. Resentment that the other person hasn't got his comeuppance. How many times have you looked at a situation and thought, I can't believe they're getting away with that? They haven't had their comeuppance. They need to get, you know, their comeuppance. They need to be judged for that. We want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for others. Just like David wanted justice for this poor man in the story. And he was outraged that he thought he may not get justice. So he pronounces judgment himself, which backfires on him. The other thing about the plank is it's self-blinding. I think I'm objective about you and I'm qualified to help you because I don't have your problem. I judge your lack of faith, your theology, your lack of vision, your lack of spirituality, but I don't have a clue how you feel. My plank blinds me to the virtues you have over me. Every person is worth understanding. Understanding their background, understanding the things that have happened in their lives that maybe have brought them to the difficulties they're in now, the situations that they're facing. But it's easier to judge. It's easier. And then in verse 5, Jesus says this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's that word again. The last time I spoke, hypocrites were in it. And we talked about a hypocrite. You know, Jesus is saying, you actor, what you're presenting is not what you are. Take the plank out of your own eye. And what Jesus is teaching on judging, he's calling us, when Jesus, I mean, is teaching on judging, he's calling us to do two things. He's calling us, number one, to agree with what he's saying. The problem is the plank in your own eye. You know, when we ignore the words of God, it means we don't agree with it. If I agreed with it, I would do what it says. Jesus wants us to agree with him. The problem in our lives is the plank in our own eye. If you don't see that, you'll always be the same. And people will begin to avoid you because you're always judging. You're always judging. You can't see and agree with Jesus that the problem is the plank in our own eyes. And the second thing is, he wants us to attend to the plank in our eye. Yes, it's painful. And no, we don't want to look bad in front of others. but so much better to sort it out now than have to give account of it on that day when Jesus, we stand before him. And finally, what if you're the one who's being judged? Well, here, maintain a sweet spirit. Thank them for what they've said to you and tell them that you'll prayerfully consider it. You see, Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. Turn the other cheek. Why? Because the measure of mercy you show will be measured back to you. If you react when somebody's judging you, you're judging them. And so you're entering in to that same problem. Be merciful. Keep a sweet spirit along the way. I was given a word many years ago. We had a chap in our church, and at the church, you know, from, oh gosh, it was 20, 30 years ago. And he was one of those strange people. Now, there's a judgment, but he was. And he had a strange theology. Sometimes he would go away for a while and be at another church. And then when he come back, we'd say, where have you been? And he'd say, oh, I can't tell you because that's perfect. And if you all came, it wouldn't be. You know, he had that kind of theology. And he didn't come to church all the time. And he just rang me up this day. And he said, Myra, I've got a word for you from the Lord. And I said, oh, right. And he said, you're a stone that needs to be removed out of the way. And at first I thought, you cheeky quilt, you're never at church and your theology's up the wall and you're coming with the word. But then, you know, I just thought about it. I thought, you know, the Lord might be just using this man to speak into my life. And so I said, oh, really, thanks for that. Thanks for that. I will consider it before the Lord. I appreciate your phoning. And you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. If I started accusing him, I would get into that place of judgment. I mean, I've laughed so much about it since. It was quite funny, really. I didn't feel any malice about it at all. But your automatic reaction, if you like, is to say, you know, no hard face, do you? You know, that kind of attitude. It's so easy to judge. But Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful that although you know everything about us, you love us just the same. We thank you, Lord, that you choose to clothe us in your righteousness. You don't look upon our problems and our faults and our failings. You look upon our potential in you. And we are so grateful. Lord, we pray that you may help us to do just that with those around, with our brothers in Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be quick to judge because we're not qualified. Lord, help us to see always and be aware of the plank in our own eye and deal with it. And Lord, let us leave judgment to our amazing God, who is utterly fair and abundantly able to judge in the best way possible. Father, we bless you and thank you. Where we judge, help us to make changes in our lives and in our situation. Lord, thank you for what you've shown me in this teaching. Thank you so much. Give me more of mercy in my heart for others, more of forgiveness in my heart for others, and Lord, the judgment might not play a part. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.